Good morning. Good to see those of you here who are here. Sorry to hear about all the sickness that was reported this morning. And it occurred to me as those sicknesses were being reported, it's been a long time since we've heard about kind of common things that happened to us and so forth. Nevertheless, we don't like to hear about them. So y'all just quit getting sick, okay? Try to stay healthy and get everybody back. We've been very fortunate here that no one has contracted the coronavirus while here at our assemblies. We've had a few that have contracted it from other places, but not very many, and we'd just like to keep it that way. For the past several weeks, we've been looking how that Jesus said one thing is needed, and how that Mary had chosen that good part that would not be taken away from her. This morning, we're going to kind of expand on that a little bit, that as we choose the good part, it occurs to me that there are three things that keep reoccurring as we study the doctrine of Christ and what Jesus taught us. One is that there are three things that can destroy a person. One is pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 says, and he's talking about qualifications for ones who serve in the office of an elder, they are not to be a novice or a new Christian, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And I've underlined for our purposes this morning that when we are puffed up with pride, we fall into condemnation. You gain a little bit of insight here as to just what happened with Satan. Notice it says that the same condemnation as the devil. What motivated Satan to sin and to be separated from God and the heavenly host? It began with pride. Pride makes us think that we're better than we are and more important than we are, smarter than we are, makes us think we know things that we don't know, and we rely upon ourselves rather than upon God. Another thing that can destroy a person is anger. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 tells us, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Anger is an emotion that God allows us to use, but sparingly. I don't think you can help from getting angry, but if you let your anger fester, if you let it boil up, it can lead to sin. There's a vast difference between being angry and being full of wrath. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not let your anger build and build and build to a point of wrath. Your anger might begin earlier in the day, but by the time you get to the evening and the time of the sun going down, you should have gained control of that anger and not let it build into wrath. Anger is an emotion of disgust at which is contrary to what is desired. You can get angry that the car's not running right. You can get angry that the preparation for supper's not going right or breakfast didn't go right. You can get angry that the children aren't acting the way that they should. You can get angry about that, but we're to control our anger. Wrath is the exhibition of desired destruction of that which is in disagreement with what is desired. So when we get angry to the point that we try to destroy that which is not going the way we want it to go, that is built into wrath. The car's not running right, so I'm just going to push it off a cliff. The meal's not going right, so I'm just going to throw it in the trash. You know, the children aren't acting right, so you're going to lose your temper. You're going to create even more harm. You got to be careful. You know, this past week was spring break for the local school districts here, and Matt and Renee and Evelina went away, and we had Annalise and Miko, they're, I don't know, about 5-month-old, 7-month-old puppy, and he's a pretty smart dog, but, and he trains really well, but when he gets bored, he just looks for something to get into. And, of course, you have to correct that and call him into it, and you need to think about how you're going to do that. And so we've had a pretty interesting couple days. Don't get me wrong, he's a pretty good dog, but he is a dog. And so, you know, but you can act in such a way if you're, You can get angry with him for not listening to you, for one thing. And then you think, well, okay, well, how can I get his attention? And he, like all other dogs, are pretty prone to something to eat. So just giving a little nibble of his food and to correct him, redirect him, and so forth. Or, you know, you can get angry and... I mean, I've seen people wail on their dogs, you know. And you can do that with children, too. They're not going the way you want to, and you can get angry and start not just giving them a spanking, but actually harming them or saying things that will harm them rather than saying things that will correct them. You can do that with your spouse. You can get angry with your spouse. Now, how are you going to correct that? And that takes time. You need to think about what you're going to say or what you're going to do and how you're going to say it and how you're going to do it. Anger can destroy you. Wrath is akin to vengeance, and vengeance belongs to God, we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. So think about that. When your anger builds to a point of wrath, and now you're thinking about destruction, you're actually going someplace that God does not authorize you to go. You are entering into a transgression of the law of God. Going along with that is a third thing that can destroy a person is an unforgiving spirit. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15, Jesus very plainly said, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Are you willing to forgive? In the midst of the transgression against you, are you thinking about forgiveness or are you thinking about revenge? Are you thinking about making that person look smaller? Are you thinking about separating yourself from that person? Or are you thinking about how are we going to correct this and make it better? Ephesians 5 and verse 32 tells us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now we noticed a little bit ago that when we are puffed up with pride, we fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Notice here that when we are tender-hearted, kind, and forgiving one another, we forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave us. So, which is it going to be? You know, a lot of times when our anger is triggered, it might have been triggered because of our pride. Maybe somebody's disrespected you. And that can genuinely happen. Now, are you going to let that build, or are you going to try to quench it and seek forgiveness and helping that person to seek forgiveness? So, there are also three things that are in a godly character. The first, of course, that you think about, or that I think about, is love. God is love. And if I'm going to have a godly character, I should have a character that demonstrates that characteristic of God. Love, a sincere interest in the welfare of others. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, and verses 4 through 8 describe love to us and how love acts. Love suffers long. Doesn't let their anger build into wrath. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Could you sum up, especially, I think, the middle of verse 4 through the first line of verse 6 in pride? All of those are demonstrations of pride. And you can see how that pride builds upon and is demonstrated in all of these different ways. In contrast to that, love bears all things, even wrongs that are done to them. Believes all things. Believes that this can get better. It looks like things are going to destruction, but love believes that this can be turned around and be made better. Love hopes all things. It's a bad situation when hope is lost, when there is no more hope. Love endures all things. And just let me say this, that love endures all things when love, or the person who is demonstrating that love, would rather just wash their hands of the situation and be done with it, walk away from it. It's an easy thing to do. It looks like the easier thing to do, but it's not. You walk away from it, and it's not going to get better. It won't get better on its own. Love never fails. You say, well, love always works. It might not always work in making that bad situation good, especially when you're dealing with people who have free will and can do what they want to do, and they can turn away from the truth, and they can turn away from the things that we're talking about here. They don't have any reverence for God or a godly character. They don't have any reverence for unity. It doesn't always work in restoring a situation and a relationship. But it always works for the person who practices love. It always works for you and your character. Your spirit is in the right place, and you're wanting the right thing. You are not easily provoked. You are not thinking evil. You're not imagining evil. You're not assigning motives, and you don't know what the motive is. Jesus said in John 15, verses 12 through 14, "This is my commandment," not suggestion. This is not my suggestion. This is not, here's an idea. No. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And I think a lot of times we read, especially verse 13 here, and it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And we think about Jesus, and Jesus has just said, "You are my friends," and he's going to lay down his life for us. And that is certainly true, but that's not the context of what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a commandment that he's giving to us. "This is my commandment, that you have love for one another." How great a love, that you lay down your life for one another. That you lay down your pride, your will, your inclination to wrath and separation. You lay that down for the benefit of your friend. And especially, Jesus says, if you want to be my friend, keep my commandments. You cannot, in pride, pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and be a friend of Jesus. You need to lay that down. Lay it aside. Be dead to it. And follow him. Have love for one another. Have love for God. Another element, of course, of a godly character is kindness, and we noticed this a little bit ago in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, where it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Now, it's interesting that as you look at the grammatical Greek construction of what is being said here, it's not, you know, we have a tendency, well, you know, there's times that I'm happy and glad and I'm kind and I'm tender-hearted, and there's other times that I'm angry and vengeful and I'm kind of hard to get along with. That's not the construction here. The construction here is that you be kind to one another all the time. You be kind to one another, tender-hearted, all the time. Easier said than done? Yeah. Nevertheless, we are to do it. How do you do that, Doug? Train yourself to do it. First of all, you revere God, and you realize that this is better, this is a better way of life than the carnal way of life. Realize that this is not a suggestion. This is as much a part of the doctrine of Christ as, except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. Be kind to one another. Are you kind with your spouse, with your children, with the people that you associate with on a daily basis? I've seen a lot, you know, in the last several months. I think the wearing of these masks and stuff, it has, you don't see the emotions of people. And so people have just, I don't have to try to be friendly anymore. I can just wear this mask and, you know, but the bad thing about it is that it comes out in people's expressions and how they treat each other. And so I've seen a lot of t-shirts and hats and other such things that says, be kind. Have you seen those? I didn't see those a couple years ago, but I've seen them this past year. Be kind. Why? Because it's better. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. The word here means fit for use, useful, virtuous, good, manageable, mild, pleasant, as opposed to harsh, hard, sharp, bitter. Have you ever known anybody that's harsh or hard or bitter in their dealings with others? Not pleasant to be around. Used of things. That which is kind, that which is manageable, are things that are more pleasant. It's used of people. Be kind. Be benevolent. Give of what you have to help others. That's what it means to be kind. Are you kind with the people that you associate with? The people that live in your own household? Faithfulness. Certainly, when we look at God, we see that He is faithful. That is stated so many times in His Word, that He is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust. He makes promises to us. He says He doesn't go back on His promises. You can't help but think of 1 John chapter 1, where He tells us to confess our faults to Him, confess our sins to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's trustworthy. God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, in the first two verses, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The things of God had been spoken in a mystery for such a long time, from the time of the Garden of Eden through the period of the children of Israel and the law of Moses, all of those types, and now we realize the antitypes. These things had been a mystery, and we are stewards of the mysteries. They're no longer a mystery. The mysteries have been revealed, and we are to proclaim the good news of the revelation of these mysteries. Consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That as we reveal the mysteries of God, we be faithful to the mystery. We speak as the oracles of God. We don't embellish it. We don't add to it or take away from it to try to make it fit what we would like for it to be or what our society would like for it to be, what our culture, as it goes farther and farther and farther away from the mysteries of God and the commandments of Christ, we will remain consistent with God's word just as it's revealed to us. What God called a sin 2,000 years ago, he still calls it a sin today. And what God calls righteousness 2,000 years ago, he still calls it righteousness today. We're staying with that. Because this is what's going to judge us. Not our attempted modifications of it to make it fit our cultural trends, but what God has revealed to us. And as stewards of what God has entrusted to us, we will be faithful with what he trusts us with. There are three things that you can't depend on. One is tomorrow. James went through that with us in James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I received a text message from a dear friend, brother in Christ, that was just a boy when I knew him in Germany. Sent me a text message today that his oldest sister died yesterday. She was just a child when I knew her too. Doesn't seem right that someone so young should be dead. Your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so I want you to realize that when he says, come to now, you who say today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and make a profit and we're going to do this. He's not saying it's wrong to make plans. He's not saying that it's wrong to consider the future and to prepare for the future. Short term, I mean, as far as, are we going to have anything in the house to eat in 3 or 4 days? Well, if not, then let's go to the grocery store and get something. You know, nothing wrong with that. Are we going to, you know, if something breaks down on the car or something, are we going to have the money to take care of that? You know, so you have a savings for that. Nothing wrong with doing that. What he's talking about, and verse 16 is the key to understanding what he's saying here. You boast in your arrogance. He's talking about in your pride. You say, this is what we're going to do to be a success. And people are going to look up to me and take note of me. And all, you know, in your arrogance, he's talking about. He says, you need to humble yourself. You might not even be here tomorrow. You might not even be here this evening. That's what he's talking about. You can't depend on tomorrow. Do you have to make plans for tomorrow? Yes, and especially the great tomorrow of eternity. And so that's why we come together and we encourage one another in worshiping God and studying his word. And we live to his honor and to his praise and his glory. You can't depend upon your riches. You might realize, well, we need to tuck something away for for a rainy day. That's fine. And as you put things away, you say, man, we're setting pretty good here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul instructed the evangelist Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So our riches are uncertain. Just because we have them today doesn't mean we'll have them tomorrow. Doesn't mean they can't be taken away from us. Let them do good. God has blessed us with our riches to do good with them. Not to be selfish, but to use what we have for the benefit of others as well. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Charge those, command those who are rich in this present world not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Trust in the living God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You're rich beyond measure. You have a storehouse to draw upon that is unlimited. You just keep first things first. Don't trust in uncertain earthly riches. And you can't depend upon your feelings. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We live in a culture that appears to be totally dependent upon its feelings. Whatever feels right, that's what they go with. Whatever seems right to them, that's what they go with. Instead of looking into God's objective revelation of truth, and realizing that anything contrary to it is not right. It's a transgression of his will. It's a display of irreverence for him. Going that way that seems right to us, rather than what God has revealed to be right in his word, is to proceed in the way of death, separation from God. There are three things that last: faith, hope, and love. How do I know that? Because God said so. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 says, now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Does that mean that faith and love are going, or faith and hope are going to pass away? Yeah. Yeah. We live in faith. We walk by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and so we trust what we hear from God's word. We practice what we hear from God's word. That's faith. But the time is coming that we're going to see him who is the word of God. We're going to see God. We live in hope of one day being in the presence of God and the heavenly host. But when we see what we hope for, hope is fulfilled and taken out of the way. We live in realization of it at that time. And so we live in faith and hope and love. The greatest of these is love, because love never passes away. God is love. And those who will be with God will have learned to be as God is, living in love, not focused upon self and filled with pride and self-will, but their will has been laid aside to embrace the will of God. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's His will, not my will. It's what Paul expressed to us in Galatians. And I hope it's your desire as well. Three things. That as we pursue the one thing that is needed, three things that we need to always be alert to. What we shouldn't be doing and the things that we should be doing. But it all comes back to the pursuit of that one thing that is needed. If you're here this morning and you find yourself out of Christ and out of favor with Him, but you believe that He is the Son of God to the point that you're ready to trust Him and obey Him, turn from your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and continue to abide in His Word to be a true disciple of His, to know the truth, to be free from yourself and your sins, and to live in faith and hope and love with Christ. If that's your desire this morning, and we'd encourage you to let it be known, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?